Hello and welcome to this podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio team. You're about to hear an episode of Serving Today, which is a program for pastors and church leaders. It will also be of interest if you're involved in discipling others, or perhaps you teach the Bible one-to-one or in a small group. Serving Today will be a helpful resource for a wide range of believers. Welcome to Serving Today, the program for pastors and church leaders. This is Andrew Cook. I'm glad to be with you once more. The Salvation Plan. We approach the New Testament. Here on Serving Today, we've been doing an overview of God's salvation plan. And in recent programs, John Benton has shown us how this has unfolded in the Old Testament. Before we move on to the next part of the story, we're going to do a recap of what we've seen so far. To help us do that, I thought we could replay some clips from the series to remind us of some of the things that John has been sharing with us, starting with what the Bible is all about.
The Scripture's purpose is to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Its interest is to tell us God's salvation plan.
In the Bible, God's salvation plan is developed as a drama of 11 acts. In the episode about the beginnings, John told us what stood out in God's creation in the first two chapters of Genesis.
The most significant creation is God's creation of human beings, male and female, made in his image, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Mankind acts as God's regents, really, to lovingly rule the earth and bring it to fullness. That's the command God gives in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1.
In chapter 3 of Genesis comes the fall into sin of Adam and Eve. This brings God's judgment with disastrous consequences for mankind. The need for salvation is therefore highlighted early on in the Bible. Later, after the flood in Genesis chapters 6 and 7, John said this:
"But in the middle of the judgment there is grace, salvation and rescue." We can see that in chapter 6, verse 8, verse 13, beginning of verse 14. God is committed to restore his world and is a faithful God.
In chapter 12 of Genesis, we have the great promise made to Abraham.
God is committing himself to reversing the effects of the fall. The fall brought a curse. Through the promise, blessing will come. Just as God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a special land and blessed them, he now promises to create a new people with a special land.
The book of Genesis ends with the story of Joseph and that wonderful rescue of Jacob's family from famine. The next book in the Bible is Exodus. Here, John Benton emphasised that
the law is given in grace. The law, especially the Ten Commandments, given in Exodus, cannot be the key to establishing a relationship with God, as it was given long after the promise to Abraham and after the rescue from Egypt. We can never merit a relationship with God. But the law is a guide to the maintenance of a right relationship with God in conjunction with the sacrifices which God has told Moses should be given, which atone for sin.
Leviticus gives the royal protocol for approaching the Almighty and Holy God. The most important verse there is in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11.
Because it lays down the principle of substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. The sacrificial animal in its death takes the place of the death of the sinner, of the offender.
The book of Numbers recounts the movement of the nation through the desert, and Deuteronomy is a second reading of the law given by Moses as Israel is on the verge of entering the promised land.
He concludes by solemnly setting life and death before them and calls heaven and earth as witnesses before blessing the 12 tribes. He urges them to choose life by loving and serving the Lord.
The book of Joshua tells us how the Lord gives victory to Israel as it takes possession of the land. In the book of Judges, we're presented with a recurring cycle.
There's idolatry on behalf of God's people. That brings God's judgment. They are in such pain, they call to God in their distress. God then graciously delivers them. But then once they're delivered, they begin to forget God and they fall into idolatry, and round we go again.
Alongside the mostly awful events in Judges is the shorter book of Ruth. That eventually leads to King David, but not before the failed kingship of Saul in the book of 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel recounts the rise of David as God's chosen king over Israel. In 1 Kings under Solomon, Israel enters a golden age, although again this ends badly with the division of the nation into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel is eventually overtaken by the Assyrians, and a bit later Judah is taken into exile in Babylon. This leaves the plan of salvation in a precarious position.
The line of Davidic kings appears to have failed, and God's promise too. However, the final verses of 2 Kings indicate that this is not the end of the story.
God sends his prophets to interpret Israel's history. Isaiah predicts that through the suffering servant of the Lord, a new heavens and a new earth would come. Whereas the prophet Jeremiah...
Well, in the light of the sin which brought Judah's downfall, Jeremiah foresees beyond the exile that God will make a new covenant, which will include not just the forgiveness of sin, but God writing his law on the hearts of his people.
Then, in the last part of the story of God's salvation plan, we saw the restoration with the rebuilding of the temple in the book of Ezra, and in Nehemiah, Jerusalem is rebuilt. This is accompanied by a renewal of the covenant. Where did this leave the people of God?
So we are left both expectant and disappointed. Surely this can't be the end of God's promises. Surely there must be a greater restoration. But when? How long, O Lord?
Well, to pick up the story of God's salvation plan, here's John Benton again.
At the end of the Old Testament, we stand, of course, on the brink of the new. The greatest event of world history is about to take place. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stands, as it were, ready to come to redeem sinners and bring God's salvation in fulfillment of the promise in Eden in Genesis 3:15 and the subsequent promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 and David in 2 Samuel 7. And this will revolutionize mankind's relationship to God. This takes place, Galatians 4 verse 4, when the time had fully come.
So are we going to go straight to the New Testament?
No, I'm afraid we're not. We're going to just pause at the gateway of the New Testament and take stock and ask some questions about why God has taken, as it were, so long to send Christ.
And what kind of questions should we be thinking about here?
Well, we should be thinking about the Bible as the book that speaks for itself. The Bible is central, of course, in communicating God's way of salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, 16 says that. It's how we are made wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And in Scripture, God's truth is revealed over a long period of history. In the past, he spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken through his Son, the book of Hebrews tells us.
John, why did God choose to do it this way? Why didn't he just send Jesus at once and tell us to believe? What makes the Bible story so special?
Well, a number of things. The first is, by doing this, the Bible becomes a self-validating story. By connecting revelation with history, God has enabled us to check out the truth of the story and of himself as the true God. For example, how did the Jewish nation come into being? Well, it's there in Exodus, and we can read about that. In particular, the Old Testament's use of spectacularly predictive prophecy brings validation to the message. Very often in Isaiah, we find God challenging the idols, the other so-called gods, to predict, and they just can't do it, whereas God does. And the New Testament, too, takes up fulfillment of prophecy, especially with respect to Christ. Matthew's Gospel keeps pointing out the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled something the Old Testament said.
So the Bible is self-validating. What else makes it special?
Well, not only is it self-validating, but it's also self-explanatory. The story is unfolded slowly so that there's plenty of opportunity for ideas to be set up through which we can understand. By allowing time to pass before sending Christ, God gives a practical demonstration of the desperate need, first of all, for the Son of God to come and to bring salvation for sin and its consequences. So it's kind of explaining why we need Jesus. On a number of occasions, God has set up ideal circumstances, for example, rescuing and blessing his people, putting them into a promised land, but they turn away. Or again, he gives them precise and very good, wise commands, his Ten Commandments, the best possible, as it were, spiritual education, but again, they turn away. A new birth, therefore, which only Jesus can give, is necessary. A new heart is required. Further, other kinds of kingdoms come and go, kingdoms and non-kingdoms, and other religions and ideologies are tried out throughout the Old Testament, but they all end in disaster. And in fact, the Old Testament itself ends with a curse in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. By contrast, when the Lord himself has been truly the master of Israel in their history, there's been such blessing that other nations have sat up and taken notice. So the Queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon because she's heard about the blessing.
The Bible story then is self-validating, self-explanatory. Is there anything else that we need to notice about it?
Yes, it's self-interpreting. In the Old Testament, God took Israel as his own special nation. We know that from Exodus 19, verse 5. He gave them laws and instructions of various kinds, moral, civil, sacrificial. He sent them different types of leaders, prophets, priests, kings, judges. He shaped their history with marvelous events. By this revelation, God has set up categories through which we can properly interpret the work of Christ when he comes. So he becomes the true prophet and the true priest and the true king, for example.
Well, to bring this edition of Serving Today to a close, let's read one of those references from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 47. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Well, our thanks again to John Benton. He'll be with us again next time, so we hope that you can join us here on Serving Today. If you would like to contact us, the details will follow after the end of the programme. So for now, this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May the blessings of God's salvation be with the servants of Christ. We hope you enjoyed listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio team. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can email us. The address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk, or you can find us on Twitter @servingtodaygbm. Thanks for listening, and goodbye.